Remain standing just for a moment, please. Would you take your Bible and hold it up to the Lord? If you don't have a Bible, just hold your cigarettes up to the Lord. Hold your hand up to the Lord. But I want everyone to say with me out loud, this is the Word of God. And I believe it's true. It's a light unto my pathway. It's a lamp unto my feet. It's a roadmap to heaven. Today I shall hear the Word of God. And faith cometh by hearing. And hearing from God's Word, in Jesus' name. Remain standing, please, and turn with me in your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 12. Proverbs, chapter 12, verse 28. Would you say that, please? Proverbs 12, 28. I want to read today. I made a vow to God years ago that every day of my life I'd read the Bible. And I've kept that vow. I've read it through now 77 times. But the book of Proverbs, I've read through over 600 times and have memorized much of the book of Proverbs. And if you want to live long and you want to have health and you want to make money, you read this book. The Bible says if you read the book of Proverbs, it'll in Proverbs chapter 3, it says you'll live long, you'll live healthy, and you'll prosper. So follow with me as I read in verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death. In the way of righteousness, or in the way of charitable giving, helping the poor, there is life, which simply means God will extend your life. You will not die before your time or before you have accomplished what God has put you here on this earth to do. And in it, there is no death. Or this blessing, this life continues, and the reward continues when you die and go to heaven. So basically, it says this. If you'll help the poor, and you'll reach out and be kind to those that are in need, you won't die before your time, and God may extend your life. And then there are special rewards for those who reach out to the needy when you get to heaven. Isn't that a great scripture? Amen. Father, anoint your word with great power in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, and you may be seated. Margaret, stand up, turn around and wave at everybody. Margaret is, I thank Margaret for coming with me today. Many times she's not able to travel when I do travel. We have 21 extension churches in Louisville, and the fact is I'm starting another church in 2 weeks. We're launching another church. During the pandemic, when a lot of people were closed down, I bought 3 new buildings, all of them over $1 million. God has helped us, and one was debt-free. And so somebody say amen. God's given us now, let's see, 7 TV stations and 8 radio stations. We just bought a station. It's the number one rock station right out of Louisville, Wacky. I don't know if you've ever heard it's a top 40 station. But we are extending a Christian worship station all across. It'll cover most of the state of Kentucky. And it will be worship and praise. And then in the evening, we're joining the Prayer Radio Network. How many's ever heard of the Prayer Radio Network? I know you haven't because I started it, and I haven't launched it yet. So anyway, we're starting that as well. So praise God. Hallelujah. Now tonight, we're going to pray for everyone here. We're going to do something a little different, and it was a real revelation that God gave to me, and I'm going to pray for everyone. God's going to heal every person that comes tonight. Now, let me explain about healing. When you pray the prayer of faith, and most people are healed through praying by faith than any other way, there are 4 ways in which people are healed. Number 1 is through forgiveness. If people hold bitterness in their hearts, many times they can never get healed. And some diseases actually are come through bitterness and unforgiveness. Secondly, through casting out of demons. There are spirits of infirmity. Jesus did this many times. Thirdly, is through the gifts of healing and the working of miracles, where people don't have any faith at all. They're sinners, and they come, and God miraculously heals them. It's a sign. But fourthly, the way most people get healed is through faith. And so when you pray for people, there's some type of manifestation that will take place. You pray for them, and they say they have trouble with their shoulder. And you pray for them, and usually they'll feel anywhere from 20 to 40% better. And they still may have pain, but it doesn't mean God has not heard their prayer. It means they're 20% healed. And the other 80%, they have to operate by faith. And so as they operate by faith, the next day they are 30% healed. The next day they are 50% healed. The next day they're 80% healed until it's totally manifested. But most people don't understand that. And when prayer is prayed and they go along, oh, I feel a little pain. Oh, there it is. There it is right there. They don't understand the whole concept. God has really touched them. But you have to walk out the rest of it by faith. This week, I took a boat down to get some work done on it. And I was in there talking, and the lady behind the counter, she was hobbling around. She had back problems. And I said, well, here, let me pray for you. And God will get you healed before I leave. Well, it embarrassed her. And so when I got ready to leave, I said, well, here, let me pray for you. Well, there were other people there, and the owner of the place, we went into the back room. And that's where a lot of people go when God begins to do something, to the back room. And anyway, we prayed for her, and she instantly was healed. And she got up, and she said, I can't believe this. She said, I've got chills all over me. And the owner came in into the room, and he said, you're really healed? You're really? And God totally healed her. But this is what we can believe God for. This year, there have been probably in testimonies. I was so unaware, Margaret and I both were, there's been over between 20 and 30 people that have been healed of cancer since January. And so tonight's going to be a special service. And also, and I'll explain it more tonight, there is a real anointing for women to prosper. And I believe God is going to raise up many women to be very wealthy and prosperous. And they were the last people that were blessed before the Lord. They were the last people that blessed Jesus before he left, and they're going to be the last ones to get blessed, and I'll share more about it tonight, but it's going to be really great. I want to share just a moment about the word of the Lord and about loving people, and another word for love is just to be kind. In this church, we fast, we pray, we cast out devils, we get people healed, but the most important thing is to be kind and love one another. And when it comes to people that are not privileged, people who are hurting, people that are poor, God calls us in a special anointing to reach out to them. And sometimes we forget where we come from and how God has blessed us and what God has done. I'm the son of a pioneer Pentecostal preacher. I've lived above the church, below the church, in front of the church, and in back of the church. And 52 times a year, I never made plans. I knew what was going to happen. I had to go to church. And if I was sick and thought I could stay home, that didn't matter. My dad believed in healing. He prayed for me. I got healed whether I wanted to get healed or not. And I had to come to church. But we were so poor, and starting churches, he started over 100 churches. We never had any money. And I never wanted to be a preacher. There was no illusions about what the ministry was like to me. And so I went to college to become a lawyer. And I'm so thankful that didn't happen, because there's too many lawyers and not enough preachers. Somebody say amen. Amen. But when I went into the ministry and Margaret and I began to pastor, my father died suddenly. We'd pastored in Lexington. I went on a 40-day fast. And God spoke to me, and this is what the Lord told me. He said, I've called you to reach the poor of your city. I said, oh, God, I don't want to do that. I've been poor all my life. I'd like to reach some rich people. And the Lord spoke to me, said, I've called you to reach the poor. And I want you to begin to feed the hungry. Well, we went out, and a guy gave us a butcher shop. It was like a grocery store, but mainly it was a butcher. He had a big freezer, and he gave us his equity. I took over the payments, and money that had been donated towards my memorial gift, towards my father's death, I took that money, and we opened what we called the Lord's Kitchen, and we began to feed people. Well, that sounds real exciting until you have to buy the food for the people to eat, and after about 40 days, we ran out of food. So the director came, and he says, Pastor Bob, says, we're out of food. I said, well, I'm out of money. He said, well, I'm going to close it today. I said, don't do that. Go down there and give him some water in the name of Jesus. So he goes down, and there's a guy waiting for him who had killed a deer. And he said, I shot this deer, and I had to butcher it up here. I thought maybe y'all could use it. So we mixed hamburger helper with it, which I don't think is legal, but we fed the people. And the next day, God did another miracle. And the next day, God did another miracle. And that was 14 million miracles ago. We have fed over 14 million people. We feed now right at 50,000 people every month. I was down the kitchen this past week, and the line went halfway down the block and then turned and went almost a half a mile waiting to get in and to get food. There are more people needing food today than ever before. But what happened was the Rogers family, it don't live long. My grandfather died at 52. My grandmother died at 60. My dad died at 61. I've got uncles that died when they were infants, and we just didn't live long. And when I was obedient unto God, God extended my life. Now, I want everyone to understand exactly what I'm saying, because I've never shared really this publicly, but I felt like God woke me up this morning and told me to share this today. If you help the poor, God will affect your genes, and some of you who've died early are in your death, in your family. There's cancer, there's diabetes that takes people out. God will extend your life if you'll be kind and help people and show goodness and charitable gifts. And it's been 5 years ago. Margaret and I were in Hawaii. I was preaching over there, and I had a terrible wreck. My foot turned backwards, and then it affected my heart. It affected my blood pressure. I hadn't gone to a doctor in 25 years. I had to go to 22 different doctors. They had me on 14 medications. And honestly, I thought I was going to die. And the Lord spoke to me, and the Lord gave me the scripture I just gave to you. I'd never seen that before. And God says, because you were obedient and helped the poor, you're going to live into your 90s. And I want to share out of experience what I'm talking about today. In the book of Judges, chapter 12, verse 8, where is that found? Judges 12:8. I'll never forget this scripture. This is an awful weak class. Let's say it. Say, I love Judges 12:8. So I'm never going to forget this scripture. It's a story about a guy by the name of Ibzan, I-B-Z-A-N. He was the judge of Israel, the 10th judge, and he judged for 7 years. And the Bible says he was from Bethlehem, and he had 30 boys and 30 girls. It doesn't say how many wives he had, but I bet he had more than one. Amen. He had 60 kids, and actually, he was Boaz. So when you read in the book of Ruth about Boaz, it's this judge, this Ibzan. He was considered a minor judge. And he had these kids, 30 girls and 30 boys, and so he was very wealthy. So what he would do, he'd throw a party. He'd throw a party at his house when one got married, and then a party at the in-laws. So every son, every daughter had two parties, and these parties lasted almost a week. And so that's 120 different parties in which hundreds of people would come. But he had a relative he didn't like. And it was a niece who married this guy from Dan. And that is down past the Jordan River. And it's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, what would be in Syria today, but Israel took it back in the last war, and when they took the Golan Heights. And so they lived there. And they were as poor as can be, and then they couldn't have any kids. So he thought, well, it doesn't matter. So here is 120 parties, and this niece and her husband, they don't get to come to one of those parties. Now, wouldn't that kind of upset you? Wouldn't you feel like they were picking on you? Well, that's the way it was. And so God saw how he mistreated his family. And because of that, every one of his kids died. God took his hands off of him. The daughters died. The sons died. And then he began to lose his money. But this niece and her husband, God began to show favor and mercy upon them. The same anointing that was on Boaz suddenly shifted over to them. An angel came to them, and she spoke to her, "You're going to have a son. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth. And he will be a judge over Israel." And that's the story of the parents of Samson. Samson and Boaz, they were related. They were part of this family. And where Boaz ruled for 7 years, Samson ruled for 20 years. And so now he's 80 years old. And Boaz is an old man. He doesn't have any kids. He is watching his young men as they're working in the fields. And there comes this widow girl. She's probably in her late 20s, very beautiful. And he knows her mother-in-law, Naomi. So he tells his men, he said, "Hey, look, throw some food her way. If any of you guys try to mess with her or flirt with her, I'll take your head off. She comes from a good family, and we want to help her." And so they're giving her food, they're helping her, and he does that not in a romantic way at all, but as an act of kindness. And when that happened, God saw that. God saw the kindness in his heart. And you know the story, how he was the kinsman redeemer. He was the nearest kinsman, and he redeemed her. And on their wedding night, she got pregnant, and 2 days later, he died. But because of his kindness, God restored to him, and God blessed him because of what he did to help this lady, the orphans and the widows. So there is a blessing that is released when you reach out to those that are in need. There was a young boy. He was 12 years of age. His name was Tom Shipp. Tom's parents died. He was being raised by his grandparents, and they couldn't afford to feed him. And so they told him, said, you're going to have to go live with your uncle. His uncle lived 100 or so miles away, and so he took everything he had in a brown paper sack, and he started hitchhiking to see his uncle. And on the way, he got late, and he saw a barn. So he went over to the barn. He slept in the loft. And then real early, before the farmer got up, he took some eggs from the chicken coop. He ate those raw eggs, and he got back on the road to hitchhike. Well, a trucker picked him up. And as they're driving down the road, this trucker said to Tom, he said, Tom, where are you headed? And he told him, he said, well, that's where I live. He said, what are you doing there? And he told him how his parents had died, and he was going to live with his uncle. He didn't tell him his uncle didn't know he was coming. But for the first time, he said he felt like a man really cared for him, and they laughed. And he stopped, and as they were getting fuel, bought him a hamburger. And finally, they pulled into town, and he says, well, where's your uncle live? And he said, oh, he's supposed to meet me at the post office. He knew all towns had a post office. He didn't even know where his uncle lived. So he left him off at the post office, and he said, well, Tom, you be careful. We'll see you later. And he drove off. Well, about an hour and a half later, he drove back by, and Tom was still sitting there at the post office. And he said, Tom, he said, why don't you go home with me? And we'll find your uncle tomorrow. So he took Tom home with him. And the next morning when he came down for breakfast, he said they had the best breakfast I'd eaten since my parents died. He said, I slept in the clean sheets. And they did something I'd never seen done before. We prayed over the food. And after it was over, they said, Tom, you know, if your uncle wouldn't mind, how'd you like to live here? And, of course, his uncle didn't mind, and Tom was raised by this Christian trucker. For the first time in his life, he went to church, he got saved, and God called him to preach. But he had a heart, such a heart, to reach out to hurting people. So he was invited to go preach in Weatherford, Texas. It's about 50 miles out of Dallas, and he drove there that Sunday afternoon. And Sunday night, the evening service, he pulled up to this little Methodist church. And the deacons and some of the leaders were out there outside of the church, and he was talking to them before they went in. And about that time, this house next door, about a 17 or 18-year-old girl, she walked into the house. And when that happened, these deacons froze, and they shook their heads, said, I can't believe it. So that house is full of wickedness. So that girl and her mother lived there. But every night, about 11 o'clock, there's a strange car that pulls up. Some guy gets out. He goes in. He stays there to about 2 or 3 in the morning. And then he leaves. And, you know, now we hear that she's moving away. And we all know why. We think she's pregnant. And he said, well, have you ever invited them to come to church? He said, we wouldn't be caught dead with those people. And so the next morning, Tom got up and he was having breakfast, and he felt like God spoke to him to go visit this house. So he went over and he knocked on the door. This lady came. He introduced himself to her, and she invited him in. And that night when he got up to preach, he said, I want to introduce my new friend. She's right here on the second row. And she's our neighbor. She lives next door. It's very interesting how her and her daughter have moved down here because her mother is so bedridden. She has to have 24-hour care. And if she doesn't, she could choke and she could die. It's been so hard on her that her brother drives down from Dallas every night, gets here about 11 o'clock when he gets off work, he drives. He stays with the mother, sets with her to 2 or 3 in the morning so our sister can sleep. That's the only sleep she gets. And then the daughter, they are having such a hard time financially, they don't have food to eat. And so the daughter has been trying to get a job here in town, but no one will hire her. And so she is going and moving to another town where a relative is going to let her live there so she can work and send money back so her mama can eat and her family can eat. And what is so interesting, this is the first time our sister has been to this church since she was a little girl, because her grandfather actually started this Methodist church. When you begin to see how people can become so mean and so angry and so judgmental and not flow in the love and forgiveness that God has provided for them, it can make people not want to go to church. But God is love. And when he talks about the love of God, he talks about faith, faith that heals cancer, faith that can move mountains. He talks about hope, the blessed hope that Jesus will come back. If people don't have hope, they'll die. But then he said, look, all those are great, but the most important thing is to be kind to people and to love one another. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, he says, love never fails. Love is more powerful than prophecies. He says prophecies fail, and there can be words that have been spoken over you of judgment that will absolutely take you out. But if you'll begin to flow in the love and forgiveness that God has given to you, you will not die. It will absolutely override the prophetic word. In the Bible, there's a tremendous story about a woman by the name of Hannah. Hannah couldn't have a child. Her husband was Elkanah, and Elkanah was a very good man. And three times a year, they would go to Shiloh, according to the book of Leviticus 23 and the book of Exodus, for the feasts. And he had a custom, as he would go there, he would go a different way every time. He would take a different route, go through different villages, and as he would invite people. He said, you need to come to the Passover. You need to come to the Feast of Pentecost. You need to come to the Feast of Tabernacles. He said, God will do something for you. And over the years, hundreds and hundreds of people had literally been restored to God as he would go through these different ways. But Hannah wanted a baby. And so she was at the tabernacle, and she was praying, and she was seeking God. And they had what was called on those days the Shemona Ezri. And it was a prayer they recited that had 18 points in the prayer. And even today, if you go to a Jewish synagogue, they will have this time of silent prayer where you quote these 18 different things. They do it by memory. And Ezra began to really use this with the Sanhedrin when you read the book of Ezra. And also, it was from this where Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer. It was a very similar to this type of teaching. Well, she was praying this silently, even as they do today. And as she was praying it silently, the Bible says Eli the priest saw her lips moving, but no sound, and he thought she was drunk. But she was praying earnestly that God would give her a child, and she made a vow. She said, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you. He'll be a priest, a Nazarite from birth. And so when Eli went to her, he said, how dare you to come here drunk? And he said, I'm going to throw you out of here. And she explained. She said, no, I'm praying out of my anguish. I've been fasting. And he apologized. And he said, well, I'm sorry. I'm misunderstood. He said, the prayer you prayed will be answered. Go in peace. So when she went home, she got pregnant. And God gave her Samuel. And it was said of Samuel that he was as great as Moses and Aaron combined. And the reason God anointed him so strongly was because of the father, Elkanah, who led so many people back to God, as we would call today a soul winner. And so when the baby got of age, she gave him to Eli, and for Eli to train. Well, Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And Hophni and Phinehas were perverted. They would commit sexual acts with the women. They would steal the money. Now, let me tell you something. It's sex and money is what will send you to hell. This is why every guy needs a good wife to keep them out of hell. And but because they violated this principle, and Eli honored his sons even though he knew the sins they had committed, God spoke to Eli. And he said, you have committed a major, major sin. And because of this, I'm going to cut off your family. Your family will not be used as priests again. And furthermore, there's a curse upon you that your sons will not live to be in old age. So you know the story, how the Philistines were winning the battle, and Hophni and Phinehas took the Ark of the Covenant into battle. And they thought that once we have it into battle, that we will be victorious. Now, Jewish history and Jewish in the Torah, it says that actually it was Goliath that killed the two sons. And when the news came back to Ramallah, which is where Eli was, actually in Shiloh, where he was, that it was Saul, it was a Benjamite, it says, that brought the news back. And it was Saul, a young Saul, that brought the news back. But Eli died. He died of a heart attack when he got the news. The ark was taken. But a curse came upon that family. God used Samuel. Samuel became the last of the judges and the first of the great prophets. God used him. God used him mightily. But things totally changed. And whenever you would come to a village, and that village did not have old men, it was a sign they were the descendants of Eli. The fact is, there are numerous stories, but one of the stories that I read while I was in Israel was how a rabbi came to lodged at a village, and the elders of the village came to him and they said, look, I want you to pray. You are a devout rabbi, and I want you to pray that God will extend the lives of our young men. They die. Many die before they're 18. Many never live until they're in their 30s. Would you pray? And so that night, as he sought God, God spoke to him. And the next day he said, the Lord spoke to me that he would extend the lives of your people if you would begin to do charitable deeds. And so the elders of that village established a charitable act where they would take food, they would take clothing to other villages, they would help the needy, and they would help the poor. And as they did, their sons lived to be an old age. Love and acts of kindness will override even a prophetic word. Love is the greatest thing, and love never fails. You say, how do you begin to love? Well, it begins by forgiving people. You can't have love and hate people at the same time. You can't be mad at a brother, a sister, someone who's treated you bad. You can't hold on to that and walk in the love that God has ordained. And usually it has to do with money. Did y'all hear me? Usually the reason you're mad at somebody is over money. Margaret and I have a dear friend who was in a lawsuit. And this lawsuit was very expensive. And it began to affect his health. It began to affect his heart. His heart wouldn't begin to have all kind of complications, even to the place they talked about a heart transplant. And I told him, I said, look, you need to resolve this. You need to come to a conclusion on this. And he said, I'm innocent, and he was. I said, it doesn't matter. And so they reached a settlement of $750,000 that he did not owe. I said, you got to let it go. You can always make more money. Money is the cheapest thing in the world. God will help you to make the money. But you, it's hard to raise somebody up from the dead. Let it go. He let it go. And in the next 2 weeks, us unbelievable thing happened, and a piece of property had sold for $1 million more than it was worth. The airport had to have that property, and they were willing to pay anything to get it, and it came back to him. I had a fella come to me. It's been just a few weeks ago, and he was a preacher, and his ministry had borrowed money to help an order from another ministry, and it was over $800,000. And the other ministry would not pay. He had his back to the wall for $800,000, and that group wouldn't pay. So he came to me and wanted me to help him find a lawyer to sue this guy. And so I talked to him. And we were trying to find a lawyer. He was in a different state. And I was praying, and God spoke to me. So we went out to eat, and I said, well, I got a word for you. He said, oh, well, praise God. I said, well, you're not going to like the word. How many's ever gotten a word you didn't like? But I said, the Lord told me to tell you to let it go. Just let it go. I don't think they've got any money anyway. But if you'll let it go, that $800,000 will come back to you. It'll come back to you supernaturally. Margaret and I had someone who stole from us. And I was very upset. And that's to say it mildly. And we were praying, and the Lord spoke to me, really through a prophetic word, and said, forgive him. Well, a lot of times you think you forgive him, but you want your money. I mean, you're willing to forgive him if he gives you your money. Well, God said forgive him. And before God, I had to forgive him by faith. The feelings were still there, but I started forgiving him by faith, and then the feelings left. In the next 30 days, I made 10 times the money that was stolen from me. Hallelujah. That's never happened to me before. That was a weak clap, but I'm going to tell you, I shouted for joy. There's a scripture in the book of I've got to quit here, and I'll cut it off here. There's a scripture in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 31. It starts in verse 30, and it talks about if you're hungry and you steal for food, people don't hold that against you. But if that thief is caught, he still has to pay back 7 times. Now, if I was hungry and my family was hungry, I'd go steal. You probably would too. I'd steal to feed my little girls or my little boys. And if I got caught, the Bible says, well, they're not going to hold that against you, but you're going to have to pay back 7 times. But now, so if it is a type of theft that people don't hold against you and you have to pay its payback seven times. What happens if somebody's mean, nasty, and ornery and they steal from you? They're going to have to pay back more than seven times. They may have to pay back 15 times or 20 times. Well, this is what I'm trying to say today, that if you'll forgive people and you'll just do it as unto God, God will have it paid back not seven times, 20 times, 100 times more, and you'll live longer. Hallelujah to Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to close with this story. I work for my dad. I pastored, and the Lord told me to go back to Louisville, and I went back, and I worked for my dad, and he fired me. After 4 years, my dad fired me. And so Margaret and I, that's how God called me on the evangelistic field. I got fired. And so, there was some situations. We were doing a building, and he was having to cut staff, and he said, "Bob, I'm going to have to cut you first, because if I don't, people think it's nepotism." And so I went on the road. Well, I end up in this little town called Palestine, Texas. It is the lowest point in America. And if you ever go through Palestine, don't stop for gas. Don't stop at the subway. Just keep moving. But I was preaching at this little church, and I was praying, and God spoke to me. So why are you mad at your dad? No. God said, "Why are you mad at me?" I said, "I'm not mad at you." God said, "Yeah, you are." I said, "No, I'm mad at my dad. My dad fired me. And I was the hardest worker he had." He said, "No, you're mad at me. He just did what I told him to do." Because there's some things you'll never learn working for your dad. Said, "And I put you here, and where you have to trust me and walk by faith." And I remember I called my dad. I called him and I told him, I said, "Dad, I've been mad at you and I want you to forgive me." And he cried and I cried, and God really healed us. God healed us. And then it was not long after that he died. He had a heart attack and died. And I've often thought to myself, if I had made that right between me and my dad, and we became as close of friends as we could ever be, but God healed that relationship. And if you allow unforgiveness, you won't live long. Your money won't get paid back. You won't prosper. It all starts with kindness. I want you to stand with me, please. Everybody standing. I want you to join hands with those on either side of you, and I want you to pray with me. Say, "Lord Jesus." Say, "Lord Jesus." Louder. "Lord Jesus, you have a plan for my life. And I ask you to take out of me those things that shouldn't be in my life and put back in my life those things the devil has taken out. Now, in Jesus' name, I forgive everybody. I forgive people in my family that have hurt me, that have bruised me, that have taken money from me. I release them to God. Father, I bless them. Let something good happen to them. Lord, you see all the circumstances, but don't let me even have the taste, the smell of smoke, anything on my life. I commit them to you." Now, with every head bowed, how many would say, "Pastor Bob, I've got some hurts that haven't healed, and I need God to help me. Can I see your hand? Just hold it up. Just put your hand up." Yes, 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 yes. I think we all have some people that if we haven't forgiven them, we had to in the past, and maybe don't hold grudges now, but we've all gone through that. But God can heal you today. God can take that out, and sometimes you have to do it by faith. You have to start talking good about them. You have to just give it to the Lord, and God will take it.
Pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive now that gift of forgiveness. As you have forgiven me, I forgive others. I forgive everybody. I'm not mad at anyone. I'm just mad at the devil. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a great big praise clap. Hallelujah. Before I turn it back to Pastor, this gentleman right here, what's your first name?
Ben.
Ben, is it all right if I pray for you, Ben? Here, let me come over here. I want to join hands with you. Is that your daughter here?
Right here.
Your daughter? This is your wife?
Ex-wife.
Well, all of you come over here just a minute. Daughter, everybody semi-related. Hallelujah. Join hands. Praise God. God gives me a great promise for you. And it's from 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 9. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. My brother, you've had a heart to really serve God. And there's been attack after attack, struggle after struggle. And it's not only been on you, but it's come against your whole family. And God says he's going to heal you. He's going to heal your family. He's going to heal you in the name of Jesus. And this next 3 months are going to be months of joy. God's going to restore to you what hell has tried to destroy, what he's tried to steal from you. God's going to give you peace. There's been trouble of sleeping at times. God's going to heal all of that. You're going to sleep like a baby. It's like somebody gave you a drug and knocked you out. God is restoring joy in your life, and you're going to live out your days for the glory of God. Isn't that a great word from the Lord?
Amen.
God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, give the Lord a great big praise clap.